Moment to welcome each one here this morning. And for those who may be visiting with us, we appreciate very much your presence. We've come here to worship God and to encourage one another. To that end, I hope and pray that you will give your attention to the things that take place in this service, that you will apply yourself to benefit from the songs that we have been singing and the prayers and the Lord's Supper, certainly, and that you'll give me a little bit of your attention over the next few minutes to think about the things that are said. Always compare them against the standard of God's Word. Do you ever think about how it is that a God described in the Bible, all-knowing, all-powerful, all wise, how it is that God was so loving and kind that He gave us life, and that He also gave us an opportunity, once we sinned, to come back into fellowship with Him. He gave us a chance for a second life, a spiritual life. Have you ever reflected about your own choices and the way that you live, the way that you think and act, and wondered how it is that God would love you so much? I think it's important that we do that from time to time, that we just ponder the greatness of God. And so we ask the question this morning, who is man? Well, we know that man is created from the book of Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and verse 27. We are a created people. God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And so not only are we created by the love of God, but we have been made in His image, in His likeness. There's something about us that at least in a small way can be compared with deity, with God. We read in the book of Psalms chapter 8, verse 3 through verse 9, that we have been made a little lower than the heavenly beings are than angels, the King James Version says. When I look at your heavens, David said, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands, and have put all things under his feet. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. David, in his writings throughout the Psalms, over and over again, talks about how he would think about and meditate concerning God. When you read his Psalms, you get an insight, I think, into the inner man, into the king. We don't just have recordings about what he did or what he said. David gives us an insight to his thoughts. And again, one of the things that impresses me is that he meditates. He ponders. And it's deep. It's not just a passing thought about God. It's something that you can tell takes time and energy. In Psalms 139 and verse 14, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it well. And so there's something special about our creation. And we recognize that as God's people. But when you look at the world, is it commonplace for the world as a whole to give credit to God? Is it commonplace for people to remember God in their daily living, in their daily lives, in their thoughts? Can you go hours and maybe days without ever witnessing in the world a care about God? Maybe at work, maybe at school, or among your friends. We need to remember our place, that we are created beings. And God reminds us, in light of His love and His grace, His mercy, He still reminds us who we are. In the book of Romans, chapter 9, verse 20 and 21, Paul said, "But who are you, O man, to answer back to God?" Now, of course, this is through inspiration. "Well, what is molded, say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use?" In this context, you will find that the Apostle Paul is talking about some who did not love and follow God. And Paul talks about God's patience in waiting for people like that. Not that God made them rebellious, but God understood that there would be people, in fact, most people, who would turn their back on Him and would not follow Him. God patiently waits for those people. And that there are others who will serve God, and God will bless them. And certainly the potter made both. And the potter is able to do with both as he pleases. And the point is that those who serve him, those who are honorable, that they will be blessed, but those who are not will be punished. We need to remember who we are when we begin to answer back to God. As we also read in the book of Job, chapter 38, after all that had happened to Job, and his friends came and they sat with him, and they talked with him. Three of his friends continued to blame Job, and Job would respond. And then toward the end, a fourth, evidently a younger man, really got the story right. And the story was very simple. Again, God is in charge. And who are we to question God? And so God then, in the last few chapters, He answers for Himself. The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me." And so God responds to Job. Now understand, Job was not a foolish man. In fact, you recall when the book began and Satan was there in the presence of God, God pointed out Job and held Job up as a servant. And Satan said, "Well, he serves you because you built this protection around him." And God said, "No. You do as you would please to his family and his possessions." And Satan did. And Satan comes back and says, "Well, you've not touched him. You are protecting him personally." And God said, "Well, you do as you please. Just spare his life." And so that's what brought these terrible boils upon Job, his suffering. So he was not a foolish man. But he He was trying to answer for God. He was trying to explain for God. And so God's question, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Job, you don't know what you're talking about. In verse 4, where were you when I had laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. And then he goes on in that chapter and talks about all of the other parts of creation. And basically says, Job, where were you in all of this? What knowledge, what understanding do you have about these things? And of course, he had none. We need to remember our place. God has done so much to bless us. And as we ponder this, and as we take time in our lives to think about these things, remember that the blessings you have and you enjoy are the result of God's love and God's grace. Remember, God has given these things to you. We will never be God. You know, there are some who believe that God is really just a glorified man. That God went through a progression and that he reached this height. And that really we can also become gods. Joseph Smith, who was the founder, given credit for that, of establishing the Mormon Church, in the Mormon Church's General Conference in April 1844, said this, I'm going to tell you how God came to be God. We have imagined and supposed that God was God from all eternity. I will refute that idea and take away the veil so that you may be able to see. It is the first principles of the gospel to know for a certainty the character of God and to know that he was once a man like us. Now, this is what people believe. Now, to be honest, the Mormon Church has, over the last few years, tapped that down a little bit. But this was what it was based on. And again, if pressed, it is still what they believe. They believe that they can reach a level of being some kind of deity or God, whatever that is. We will never be God. We are always a part of God's creation. But in the passage read a few moments ago, we have the ability to become partakers of the divine nature. Think about what that means. Jesse read a moment ago from the book of 2 Peter. Again in verse 3 of chapter 1. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. You will notice that becoming a part of divine nature is God's gift. God allows us that, makes it possible to become partakers of the divine nature. What does that mean? Well, clearly it's not saying that we'll ever become like God in our being, in nature that way. We will never achieve his understanding, knowledge, and power. So what does it mean? The word partaker there means a sharer, that is, associate, companion. It has to do with the idea, at least in some passages, of fellowship. A participation. And so in some way, we can become a sharer or have fellowship with the divine nature. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 7, our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. There's that same word. Just to illustrate how it's used in other passages. Divine nature. What is the nature? Strong says growth by germination or expansion. That is by implication, natural production. Lineal descent. By extension, a sort or kind. Figuratively, native disposition, constitution, or usage. So when we're talking about nature here, understand that the word can be applied in different senses, in different ways. God has granted us the power, the ability to become partakers of the divine nature. What does that mean? In what way do we become partakers of the divine nature? I would suggest to you that Jesus Christ gives us an example of how we all become partakers of the divine nature. In the book of Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 and verse 9, Paul said, "See to it that no man takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him," now listen, "the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority." What I want you to focus on, think about, is this little statement, "In him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." First of all, the idea of deity dwelling bodily. What did that mean? You might recall back in the book of Matthew, chapter 1, the angel appeared to Joseph to tell him that it was okay to take Mary to be his wife. That she was chosen by God to be the mother of Jesus. And in that context, the angel told Joseph that his name would be Emmanuel. Emmanuel, which interpreted is God with us. And so when we think about the idea of deity that dwells bodily, we're talking about simply the concept of Emmanuel, that Jesus Christ allowed himself to come and live as humanity lives. It is the same point that is made by the Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians chapter 2. Begin reading there in verse 5. Where clearly the Apostle Paul talks about the fact that Jesus did not grasp or hold on to his equality with God in heaven. That Jesus allowed himself to take upon the form of a servant, to be made in the likeness of man. He never gave up deity, but he gave up his place in heaven for a short time. And he allowed himself to live in the body. Now with that in mind, look at John chapter 14, verse 8 through verse 10. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I have to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works." And so Jesus makes the point here to Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. How is that? He's certainly not talking about in bodily form. He's not talking about what Philip was looking at there in the form of man. So what is Jesus talking about? Well, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I would suggest to you that he's talking about his character, his life. He's talking about the way he lived. If you want to know what God looks like, if you want to see God, if you want to understand God, then Jesus is the one who shows that in the way he lived. In his earthly life, we see how man partakes of the divine nature. Jesus was always God, is always God, and will always be God. When he spoke these words, he's not suggesting that he'd given up that position. What he's saying is, you can look at my physical life, my time here on this earth, and you can see what it means to be in the divine nature. He doesn't use that phrase, I understand. But I do believe that to be the point. That you can see God. You can see the Father. The divine nature in the way he lived. So, how do people partake of the divine nature? Well, we do as Christ did. In other words, if we take the life of Christ and we follow through the four Gospels all that he did, his teachings, his interaction with man, his choices, the way he dealt with temptation. If we can grasp what Jesus did, then we will understand what we have to do to take upon ourselves the divine nature. Again, it is a gift from God that we can do that. In Jesus, you see it fully. Because in Jesus, there was no sin. And we do not live up to that perfection, granted. But we have that perfection through the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from our sins. We can then develop and have the divine nature. Well, what did Jesus do? How long do you want to be here this morning? We could spend a lot of time, couldn't we? Briefly, in John chapter 14 and verse 10. Speak as the Father's words. In John chapter 5 and verse 30. Seek the Father's will. In John 4 and verse 34. Accomplish the Father's work. If we do these things, if we do what Jesus did in his coming, his purpose, then we can enjoy the divine nature that God grants to us. And so how do people partake of the divine nature? Solomon sums it up this way. Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14. The end of the matter. Now, remember what he's talking about there, what end he has in mind. Because throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon has been talking about all that he'd experienced in life and his search for the meaning of life, his search for what makes man happy. And when you read through that, you might think to yourself, well, that's me. Now, none of us achieve the level of success that Solomon did in his life. But when you look at the various things that he followed, that he thought, you know, maybe this is the answer to life, what you see is they're the things that many of us do, the same. And over again, he says it's vanity, it's empty. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Everything has been considered. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. That's what it means to be in the divine nature. You see, it wasn't reserved just for Christians. People during the time of Solomon and David could be and have this divine nature. Abraham Moses. The truth is, anyone who will fear God and keep His commandments, anyone who will do as Jesus said, speak the Father's words, seek the Father's will, accomplish the Father's work, anyone who does that then will be of the divine nature. Not God's, but we will have the same character that is important to God. Not to His level, not to His perfection, but we will enjoy the divine nature. Now, if you know anything about 2 Peter chapter 1, in the verses we read this morning, you also know that beginning in about verse 5, Peter goes on and he says, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you should neither be barren nor unfruitful. Now, we're going to talk about those things tonight, because those are some specific things that, by inspiration, Peter says you need to do to have this divine nature. But again, to sum it up briefly, if we live as Christ lived, if the things that were important to Christ are important to us, that is how we have the divine nature here on this earth. Jesus did. Yes, literally, in that He was God in flesh, but He demonstrated in His life what we need to do to enjoy this divine nature. If you're not a Christian, I would suggest to you that this morning you need to come forward, you need to confess your faith in Christ, and then be baptized. That will begin the process. That will get you into Christ. That will get you into this relationship. To have the divine nature. It doesn't stop there. Because then we continue to live and grow. We do the things that Peter said, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. And if you've not done that, and maybe you've lost a little bit of that divine nature, you need to get it back. Respond if you need to us together. We stand and sing.